Now, if you'd open your Bibles with me to the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 31. 1 Samuel, chapter 31. This is the closing of the book of 1 Samuel. We'll be reading verses 1 through 13, and that will be our text for this evening. We'll begin our reading then in 1 Samuel, chapter 31, and verse 1. Hear now the word of God. Now the Philistines fought against Israel, and the men of Israel fled from before the Philistines and fell slain on Mount Gilboa. Then the Philistines followed hard after Saul and his sons, and the Philistines killed Jonathan, Abinadab, and Malchishua, Saul's sons. The battle became fierce against Saul. The archers hit him, and he was severely wounded by the archers. Then Saul said to his armor-bearer, "Draw your sword and thrust me through with it, lest these uncircumcised men come and thrust me through and abuse me." But his armor-bearer would not, for he was greatly afraid. Therefore Saul took a sword and fell on it. And when his armor-bearer saw that Saul was dead, he also fell on his own sword and died with him. So Saul, his three sons, his armor-bearer, and all his men died together that same day. And when the men of Israel who were on the other side of the valley, and those who were on the other side of the Jordan, saw that the men of Israel had fled, and that Saul and his sons were dead, they forsook the cities and fled, and the Philistines came and dwelt in them. So it happened the next day, when the Philistines came to strip the slain, that they found Saul and his three sons fallen on Mount Gilboa. And they cut off his head and stripped off his armor, and sent word throughout the land of the Philistines to proclaim it in the temple of their idols and among the people. Then they put his armor in the temple of the Ashtoreths, and they fastened his body to the wall of Beth Shan. Now, when the inhabitants of Jabesh Gilead heard what the Philistines had done to Saul, all the valiant men arose and traveled all night, and took the body of Saul and the bodies of his sons from the wall of Beth Shan. And they came to Jabesh and burned them there. Then they took their bones and buried them under the tamarisk tree at Jabesh and fasted 7 days. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. Let us pray. Our God, we come to your word, recognizing that it is your word to us, your people, that it is given to us as the very word of God for our blessing, for our instruction, we might be made wise unto salvation. And so we ask, God, that you would bless your word this evening as we seek to understand and to be those who put your word into practice in our lives. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Does the name George Mallory mean anything to you? George Mallory. Well, probably not. Let me tell you who he is. He is the first, as it is supposed, to scale Mount Everest. The first to scale Mount Everest, George Mallory. But his name is relatively lost in history. Instead, there's the name of Sir Edmund Hillary that is most recognized in conjunction with the scaling of Mount Everest. Now, why is that? Why is it that Sir Edmund Hillary is noted and was knighted for his work, and yet George Mallory has fallen to the dustbin of history? Well, the reason is because Sir Edmund Hillary returned from his scaling of the mountain. George Mallory did not. George Mallory went up the mountain, but he never came down. He died on the mountain. Now Saul, the first anointed king of Israel, had everything. He had everything going for him. Remember, he was the king that the people wanted. 1 Samuel chapter 8, verses 19 and 20. The people come to Samuel and they said, "Give us a king like the rest of the nations." And then we're told that Saul was the prime specimen of a king. He was more handsome than anyone else in Israel. He was a head taller than anyone else. But like George Mallory, although he began well, he didn't end well. He never made it back down the mountain. That we're going to see here in this text, he dies upon a mountain. There's a warning here for us, isn't it? It's very possible to start well and not end well. We see that happening with Saul here and others in Scripture. But why is it that Saul doesn't end well? Well, the reason is that he ends up walking in open rebellion to God. He who was supposed to do the will of God turns from doing the will of God and seeks to do his own will. That's always a dangerous place to be. It's never wise to walk in open rebellion against God. In fact, there's a warning of that in the New Testament, Galatians chapter 3. In verse 3, Paul warns the Galatians. He says, "Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect in the flesh? Are you really going to try to finish on your own?" That's foolishness, he says. No, how you end, no matter how you begin, matters. As we come to chapter 31, we have to understand the context here. Now, the last two chapters that we've been looking at, chapters 29 and 30, have dealt with David. If you remember and recall in chapter 29, he tries to unsuccessfully join the Philistine army. And they reject him. "No, we know this is not going to work out well. You Hebrews cannot come to war with us." And then David returns home to Ziklag and he finds that the Amalekites have come and have burned it and have taken all the people. And so he goes and seeks the Lord and then rescues all of the people and all of their goods from the Amalekites. But this section now, as we come to chapter 31, returns to where we were back in 1 Samuel 28. In fact, if you look quickly back at 1 Samuel 28, verses 1 through 5, we see, "Now it happened in those days that the Philistines gathered their armies together for war to fight with Israel. And Achish said to David, 'You assuredly know that you will go out with me to battle, you and your men.' So David said to Achish, 'Surely you know that your servant, what your servant can do.' And Achish said to David, 'Therefore I will make you one of my chief guardians forever.' Now Samuel had died, and all Israel had lamented for him and buried him in Ramah, in his own city. And Saul had put the mediums and spiritists out of the land. Then the Philistines gathered together and came and encamped at Shunem. So Saul gathered all Israel together, and they camped at Gilboa. And when Saul saw the army of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart trembled greatly." And we know what Saul does. He goes to inquire of Samuel through a medium. And then flipping over to 1 Samuel chapter 28, verse 25. After that, after Saul had visited her and had eaten, they arose and went away that night. And so verse 1 of chapter 31 picks up that next day when Saul is going to face the armies of the Philistines. This great battle that is going to happen. And as we look at this and we see the tragic end of Saul, of his dynasty, we see this reality that God will remove his hand of protection from every person who persists in rebellion against him. God will remove his hand of protection from every person who persists in rebellion against him. And he does so with Saul. And we'll see two things here. We'll look at the tragic end of Saul's dynasty in verses 1 through 6, and then in verses 7 through 13, the tragic effect of Saul's defeat. So let's look first at the tragic end of Saul's dynasty. Notice it's the Philistines who are fighting against Israel in verse 1. "And the men of Israel have fled from before the Philistines and fell slain on Mount Gilboa." Remember, Mount Gilboa is where the armies of Israel are encamped. So the Philistines attack and they overcome the Israelite force. Now it's interesting that the Philistines are the one who rout the armies of Israel, because the Philistines have been Israel's constant enemy, even from before Saul was king. If We look back at 1 Samuel chapter 4 and verse 1. We read these words. And the word of Samuel came to all Israel. Now Israel went out to battle against the Philistines and encamped beside Ebenezer. And the Philistines encamped at Aphek. And so we see that even from the beginning, the Philistines have been a source of contention for Israel. But they were also then a source of contention for Saul. In 1 Samuel 13, 4 and 5, we read that Saul was battling against the Philistines. But Saul had been commanded. He had been commanded to save Israel from their hand. Look with me at 1 Samuel chapter 9. 1 Samuel chapter 9 and verse 16. God is speaking to Samuel, and he says this in 1 Samuel 9, 16, "Therefore, about this time, I will send you a man from the land of Benjamin, and you shall anoint him commander over my people Israel." Why? "That he may save my people from the hand of the Philistines. For I have looked upon my people, because their cry has come to me." So when Samuel saw Saul, the Lord said to him, "There he is, the man of whom I spoke to you. This one shall reign over my people." So Saul's mission, divine mission, was to take care of the Philistines. And he had failed to do that. And now we see that he's going to have a tragic end at their hands. But this tragic end also then comes by a violent death. We see as we look at verse 2 that the Philistines followed hard after Saul and his sons. Now the translation here, "followed hard," is literally clung to. They were hot on their trail. His sons could not lose them. And the Philistines end up killing Jonathan, Abinadab, and Melchishua, Saul's sons. And we find out later that their bodies are on Mount Gilboa, so they would have been killed near Saul, probably in his presence. This should not surprise us. This has been foretold. In fact, Samuel, if we flip over a page to Samuel chapter, 1 Samuel chapter 28 and verse 19. What does Samuel say to Saul when Saul disturbs him and brings him up? Verse 19, "Moreover, the Lord will also deliver Israel with you into the hand of the Philistines, and tomorrow you and your sons will be with me." You and your sons will be with me. That is, they will be dead. And we see that coming to pass here. It's particularly tragic that we see the death of Jonathan. Remember Jonathan, the beloved friend of David? And yet here he dies by the hands of the Philistines. One commentator puts it like this, that Jonathan's death was particularly tragic because he had surrendered his kingship to David. Remember, he said, "David, listen, you are the one who is going to be on the throne. Not me, not my father." But here we see he sacrifices his life for his father Saul. He does his duty. He would have been part of that inner circle that would have defended his father. And he falls, probably doing just that. That same commentator asked this question, "Was it really tragic that Jonathan laid aside a kingdom that he could not have in order to enter a kingdom that he could not lose?" It's a good observation. Makes us think, well, we may surrender our rights, but we do so surrendering the things of this world, which we can't hold on to anyway, for the things of eternity, which we'll never lose in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. So yes, it's tragic, but in a sense, he gained far more than he lost. So we see that the tragic end by a violent death of Saul's sons, but we also see then the tragic end by violent death of Saul himself. Now we're told in Acts chapter 13, verse 21, that Saul had reigned for 40 years over Israel. And here is the end of his reign. It was a fearful death. The battle, we're told in verse 3, had become fierce against Saul. His sons were dead. His protection, his wall of defense was broken down. And the archers hit him. And he was severely wounded by the archers. So here is Saul. His sons are dead. And he's bleeding out. he's dying, and he knows it. And if the archers were close enough to hit him, it wouldn't be long before they reached him, maybe even a few minutes. So he knows his time is near. He knows he's going to die. But notice what he says to his armor bearer. Now, his armor bearer was one who would have served the king, carried his weapons, carried his articles, all of these things. He says to his armor bearer, "Draw your sword and thrust me through with it, lest these uncircumcised men come and thrust me through and abuse me." Saul tells him, "Kill me, because I'm afraid of what they're going to do if they take me prisoner." Now, there were many things that kings and nations did to prisoners of war in the Old Testament. But we know that the Philistines were apt to take their prisoners and treat them in a very horrible manner. In fact, we have one such example of that in Judges chapter 16, verses 21 and verse 25. The example of Samson. Remember Samson, who was taken by the Philistines. And in verse 21 of chapter 16, we read this. "Then the Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza. They bound him with bronze fetters, and he became a grinder in the prison." But then, in verse 25, "So it happened when their hearts were merry that they said, 'Call for Samson, that he may perform for us.' So they called for Samson from the prison, and he performed for them. And they stationed him between the pillars." And we know how that story ends up. But look at how they treated a prisoner. Gouged out his eyes and resigned him to a life of hard labor and performance for their pleasure. And Saul did not want to end up in this position. But his armor bearer would not do it. Much like David would not lift a hand against the Lord's anointed. The armor bearer says, "No, I'm not going to do it. For he was greatly afraid." Therefore, Saul takes matters into his own hands, and he takes a sword and he falls on it. Saul commits suicide. Self-inflicted death. Now, this is the second of six recorded suicide or assisted suicide attempts in the Bible. Abimelech, an unanointed king in Israel, does so in Judges 9. Saul does so here. Saul's armor bearer, we're going to see, does the same thing in a moment. Ahithophel does it when his advice is not taken. Zimri in 1 Kings 16 does it. And, of course, Judas, after his betrayal, takes his own life. And we're told here that Saul took a sword and he fell on it. And I think there's a point here of a similarity to what happened to Eli after his sons had died. Remember Eli and his sons, Phinehas and Hophni? 1 Samuel chapter 2. 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 34. "Now this shall be a sign to you that will come upon your two sons, on Hophni and Phinehas. In one day they shall die, both of them." And then in chapter 4 and verse 11, we read that the ark of God was captured and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, died. And then in verse 18 of chapter 4, "Then it happened when he made mention of the ark of God that Eli fell off the seat backward by the side of the gate, and his neck was broken and he died, for the man was old and heavy, and he had judged Israel 40 years." He had judged Israel 40 years. Saul had reigned 40 years, and yet both of them fell in the same day as their sons, the judgment that was pronounced upon them. You know, we might say, if we were putting together Saul's tombstone, that these words should be emboldened on it. "He died as he lived, a selfish man, a terror to himself, without fear of God and without hope in God." He certainly didn't end like he began. And I think that's a warning for each of us. We read earlier from Hebrews chapter 3. Listen to verse 13. "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Because that's certainly what Saul did. He departed from the living God. And we see here he meets a tragic end. But there were tragic effects from his death that continued after his death. And I want to look at those now as we look at the tragic effect of Saul's defeat. And the first thing is that his armor bearer follows him in killing himself. And when, verse 5, his armor bearer saw that Saul was dead, he also fell on his sword and died with him. So Saul, his three sons, his armor bearer, and all his men died together that same day. Saul's choice had an effect on his armor bearer. And his armor bearer followed him right down that road. But also it had effect on the people. The people of God were scattered. Look at verse 7. When the men of Israel who were on the other side of the valley and those who were on the other side of the Jordan saw that the men of Israel had fled and that Saul and his sons were dead, they forsook the cities and fled, and the Philistines came and dwelt in them. Now these are individuals, Israelites, who had gone and occupied Philistine cities. And yet their military cover was now dissolved. They had no protection and they fled. One can't help to think of the New Testament passages that speak of the sheep without a shepherd. When the shepherd is struck, the sheep will scatter. They had no leader, and they left. So we see two things here. Saul, by his example, leads his armor bearer into great sin. We see Saul, by his defeat, scatters the people of God. And I think this is a great warning to those who are called to be leaders, especially in God's church. Those who are called to be elders, be ministers, we must be careful to guard ourselves. Because what we do and how we live does matter. It does have an effect. So not only though were the people of God scattered, but I think the greatest tragedy in all of this is that the name of God was put to shame. The name of God was put to shame. It gave the enemies of God cause to proclaim the victory. Look at what they do in verse 8. The next day, when the Philistines came to strip the slain, they would have come, they would have looked at the dead, they would have taken what they needed from them. They find who? Saul and his three sons fallen on Mount Gilboa. And then look at how they treat those bodies. God was dishonored by the treatment of his anointed king. What do they do in verse 9? We're told that they desecrate the body. They cut off his head. They would have done that to spite the people of Israel. After all, a headless king cannot wear a crown. But I think also they would have done this. Remember, Saul was one who we were told was a head taller than all men. Literally, they cut him down to size. They took his head off. And later we'll read in 1 Chronicles 10, verses 8 through 10, that his head ends up in the temple of Dagon as a prize for this defeat. But they also then stripped off his armor, and they send his armor, verse 10, to the temple of the Ashtoreths, another of their gods, for display, a display of victory. And then they take his body and they take the bodies of his sons and they hang them on the wall of Beth Shan. It's stripped them, they hang their naked bodies up for the birds to consume. But notice what else they do. We're told in verse 9 that they sent word. Now they didn't send his armor and his head throughout the land, but they sent word, they sent a proclamation to proclaim it in the temple of their idols and among the peoples. They delivered a message of victory throughout the land. Now, in our day and age, we would send an email. We may make an announcement. We may say, put this in the bulletin, this great announcement of the victory. So they sent this message to all of their temples. And it may have been something like this: the king of Israel has been defeated. And the God of Israel has been defeated, for he could not protect his king. Our gods have prevailed over the God of Israel. Probably something of the message that they sent. And so in all of this, Saul, who was to represent God, actually, in his death, as he did in his life, put the name of God to shame. And we need to be careful. Because again, not only how we live and what we do is an example to others, but it also reflects upon our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We belong to body and soul in life and in death. Therefore, how we live and how we die matters. Hebrews and chapter 6, verses 4 through 6. Listen to this. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. So I'll put God to shame here. So the people were scattered. The name of God was put to shame, but also then we see the people were sorrowful, especially the people of Jabesh-Gilead. Now, why is it that the people of Jabesh-Gilead, when they heard what the Philistines had done to Saul in verse 11, went and took his body and the bodies of his sons? Well, they did so out of gratitude. In 1 Samuel chapter 11, verses 1 through 11, we read of the inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead being assaulted by Nahash the Ammonite. And Nahash comes to them and he says, submit to me, come out, and I'll be kind to you. I'll only put out one of your eyes, and I'll let you serve me. And they say, well, let us send messages to see if anybody will come to our defense. So they send messages out, and who is it that receives and comes to the defense but Saul? And he comes and he routs the Ammonites. And so they did not forget. Remember, he began well, even if he didn't end well. They didn't forget that. And so they mount this heroic effort. The valiant men arose and traveled all night, probably 20 miles round trip. They would have had to cross the Jordan River. They would have to sneak through enemy-controlled territory of the Philistines to do this. And they would have to then carry these bodies back. It was a very dangerous mission, and yet they were successful. They took the body of Saul and the body of his sons from the wall of Beth Shan. And then they bring them back. And we see then that they give them an honorable burial. Now notice we're told first, in the end of verse 12, that they came to Jabesh and burned them there. And we had a great discussion this week at Synod. And this passage came up because we were talking about the burning of bodies when we deal with cremation. Now here we're told that they burned them there. Now while some commentators point to passages like 2 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles chapter 16 verse 14, which reads, they buried him in his own tomb. This is King Asa. They buried him in his own tomb, which he had made for himself in the city of David. And they laid him in the bed, which was filled with spices and various ingredients prepared in a mixture of ointments. They made a very great burning for him. Now, yes, the context in 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 14, is one in which he's buried. And then they burn this incense and all of these things for him to honor him. And so there are some who would like to say, well, this is the burning that is discussed here. But I don't think that can be possible. Because the text isn't ordered in such a way, but they say that they burned them there. And the word that is used, burned there, although it is used, as we've saw in 2 Chronicles chapter 16, to speak of burning other things, most commonly and often it's used to speak of burning either bodies or burning sacrifices or burning these things. In fact, it's the same word that is used in 1 Samuel chapter 30 in verse 3. So David and his men came to the city, that is Ziklag, and there it was burned with fire. And their wives, their sons, and their daughters had been taken captive. Same word. But secondly, then, we have to see that they buried the bones. Now, we're not told why they burned them. It could have been because the bodies had been hanging up. There was a plague that may have broken out. decomposition. But we are told that they burned them. But then we're told that they took their bones in chapter 13 and they buried them under the tamarisk tree at Jabesh and fasted 7 days. Now the word that's translated as bodies in verse 12 is a different word than the word that is translated as bones in verse 13. There was obviously a change. If they hadn't burned their bodies, there wouldn't have been this change. So they burned the flesh off their bodies and they took their bones and they buried those bones at Jabesh. And David, in 2 Samuel in chapter 2, verses 5 through 7, will praise them for this. Listen to this. This is 2 Samuel chapter 2, verse 5. So David sent messengers to the men of Jabesh Gilead and said to them, "You are blessed of the Lord, for you have shown this kindness to your Lord, to Saul, and have buried him. And now may the Lord show kindness and truth to you. I also will repay you this kindness because you have done this thing. Now therefore let your hands be strengthened and be valiant, for your master Saul is dead, and also the house of Judah has anointed me king over them." So David praises them for that. So clearly what we see here is simply because a body is burned, whether in a disaster, a fire, or some other means, or preparation for burial, it is still a body. It still may be buried. The key point is, what is the heart behind it? What is the motive? The motive of the men of Jabesh Gilead was not to desecrate the body like the Philistines, but it was to honor Saul for what he had done. And David praises them for that. Now, eventually, we'll read in 2 Samuel 21 that his bones and the bones of his son are moved to the family tomb. But for now, they're buried in Jabesh under the tamarisk tree. And then we're told that they mourned. They fasted for 7 days. This probably would have been a fast that would have been from morning to evening. They would have eaten something after sunset. But for 7 days, they have a time of mourning for Saul, because of what he had done earlier in life. As we think about this tragic death of Saul, it's sobering. It reminds us of the truth. How you end matters. How you end matters. George Mallory found that out. He started well. He ascended. He made it to the summit, accomplished that great feat, but he never returned because he lost his way trying to find a way to navigate down the mountain. Saul's like him. Saul began well, but he ended poorly, didn't he? Because he also lost his way. He lost his way. He turned away from God, and God turned away from him. And again, he, like Mallory, died upon a mountain under judgment. As we think about this, there's three things that I want to send you with. The first is a warning. A warning to all who profess the Lord Jesus Christ. Take this seriously. Do not neglect, Scripture says, such a great salvation, but work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Work it out. Stay close to God. But there's also an encouragement here. Because we know the same passage that says, "Work out your salvation with fear and trembling," tells us that it is God who works in us to will and to do His good pleasure. So there's those two sides. God is working in us. We who have begun by the Spirit, by God's grace, will finish by that same power of the Spirit. So there's a warning, but there's also an encouragement. But then finally, an exhortation to pray. Because you may know individuals who seem like they're going the way of Saul, who seem like they have turned away from God and are walking in rebellion. Pray for them. Pray that God, before it is too late, will draw them back to Himself. And pray for yourself, that God may keep you, that you may not be led into rebellion, but that you may stay close to Him all of your life. Amen. Let us pray.